question I wanted to say, so we come to one mind as we ought to when we look at God's Word. How great is your God? I want you to respond, but think of it for a moment. If somebody were to ask you, well, what do you think of your God? How great is he? What would you say? What verse of scripture would you use? The title of the message is Creation, the World We Live In. When we look at the phrase, the world we live in, we basically look at these things from a cultural point of view, what's on the economy, where we live, what we do. There's nothing wrong with that. But how do we look at the world we live in light of what God tells us? What the world is, where it came from, who's keeping it? That's what I want to do with you this morning in our worship. So let me get my notes here. The title I submit is Subject Way Above My Comprehension. I want you to know that. I don't know all about it. However, what I do know and I want to share with you this morning is enough food for your soul. I believe that, and you can tell me if that was or not. Now, there are two important things that you need to always keep in mind. There are two subjects or two studies only that comprehend everything that is and can be. Two. The first one is theology, which is the study of the Word of God. The second one is science, the study of the work of God. This is it. In these two things is everything wrapped up. What God has to say, theology, what life is all about, who he is, who we are, where we come from, and science, which he already said in Genesis 1, that we ought to subdue the earth. You will get quite a bit of science tonight, I mean this morning rather, but more Bible. But science gives us answers that could not be given in Genesis. Because in Genesis, God is speaking to man as he is still in his process of advancing. And so they didn't know anything about atoms and that kind of stuff that we know now. And we'll address that in the fourth one, or in the third one, the maturing of the matters of God. So I want you to keep this in mind, the study of the Word of God and the study of the work of God. Now, our menu this morning will be quite a bit of scripture. We have some reading. I will do that when we come to it and expound on it. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make. And the question here is often asked, who are the us? And if you look at it up at this point, you don't know who the us is. You know one is God for sure, because he's the one who says it. But if you want to look at it biblically, let us make, that would exclude anyone who is not God. Because only God can create out of nothing. So the us, who's the us? Well, we have the Holy Spirit here. So you have at least two. But when you come to the New Testament, you have crystal clear who the third person is, who has not been revealed yet. His time had not yet come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is, even in his revelation, as the scripture is written, he is progressive. He gives him a little bit more and more and more and more. The first mentioning in a way of Christ is in Genesis 3 after the fall. Okay, they call that the proto-evangelism, or the small gospel. Well, you don't know who that is and what he's all about. But as we keep reading, we find in the latter part of Genesis, where Jacob at his deathbed blessing speaks of Judah shall be the scepter, and more and more. And then again, I mentioned that to you before, when you read Isaiah, Isaiah had most of the detailed news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my personal opinion, and I always tell you my personal opinion can be debated, when God made Isaiah in Isaiah 6, see God high and lifted up, the reason why I think personally that has happened is God gives Isaiah such glorious revelations that he showed himself to him in that way. He encaptured Isaiah. That Isaiah ultimately, when God says, who will go for us? Isaiah couldn't do anything else but say, I go. And we can say the same thing too, I go or I believe. And we take them, the two. Now, I want you to turn with me to Job, chapter 38. One of these days I'll make myself some little, what you call it, things that stick in every book of the Bible so I can find it right away. Job 38. It's interesting. When you read Job and you know his troubles that he had, God raised 72 questions to him at the end. Guess what? He failed totally. He couldn't answer one. And the one that I want to look at with you is really interesting, and I want you to ponder that. Verse 38, chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That phrase, words without knowledge, keep that in mind, that's very important. Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. That's interesting. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set the measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line of it? Or what? Where is its base sunk? Or who hid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, it is usually accepted, and I think on good grounds, that the oldest book in Scripture is Job. Roughly, they give it about 2000 BC, and then Moses came later. Now, here is a question that you can ask nicely and firmly when people come to you about evolution and all that kind of stuff, creation. Say, well, if you know so much, were you there? It's a fair question. It's checking what God asked him. Where were you when I laid the foundation? There was nobody there. The only one who has the real answer to how it is the one who did it. And that's God. And you want to keep that in mind, that gives you your stand. Now, people can come and they can give you all kind of fancy scientific words and this, that, and the other, but you find no backing up for that in the Scripture. The point is, God created the world, and he tells us exactly how it is. Now, it's interesting when we look at the matter of creation. In Psalm 111, 2-3a, we can read that the works of God is marvelous, delighted and studied by all those who love him. So my question here is, when Pat and I were talking coming here, she's learning very well, which is nice, I'm happy about that. She said, I never know these things, I don't know the Bible that way, when you say that. And that's true, we learn. And the point is, the more you know about the Word of God, the more surer, the more stronger, the more happy you really are. Because you've got the answers. It's not the ones who say they have the answers. They haven't. But it is you who have the answer right there. So that's the key word. Now in Genesis 1, I'll give you one little Hebrew lesson here. There's a word, tohu wabohu. Okay? That in the beginning, the earth was tohu wabohu. That phrase is only used twice in the Old Testament. It's used another time in Jeremiah. But in here, it means it's void and without form. We got to think for a moment. And if I would have a thing here, I would put it on a, what you call it, an easel. You've got to look at eternity. Eternity has no beginning, eternity has no end. Okay, that is, that was. Now we are talking when now visible things come. This is now invisible to the natural eye, eternity. These are the invisible things. Visible is now the earth, the water, what we see. That's visible. And that started here when God began to create. And the tohu wa bohu, it is void and without form. Now again, Adam, Abraham, Isaiah, as we see in a moment, you couldn't tell them anything about Adams because they weren't there yet. But they knew dust. And so we read about the dust. And you know that the atoms, although they're very, very small, they are also, a greater part of them is even empty. Now the interesting thing is, what God did is, we have supposedly 109 elements. 90 are natural, and 19 are created in laboratories, and they're going to dissolve in seconds, so they don't really count. Now, when God put the atoms together, this is what we know now by atoms, and they couldn't measure that at that time. But remember what God said in Genesis, you subdue the earth, you study, you see, and you understand, you look at my work, and as you grow and see, you will see how it develops. Now, an atom is invisible. And in Colossians, we read that Jesus Christ created everything visible and invisible. Now, the atom can be visible, but you need a microscope that is must be terrific. Because, you know, a hair, if you pull a hair, some of us don't even see our own hair with our eyes anymore, right? Do you want to take a guess how many atoms it takes to make the width of your hair? Just take a guess. What do you think? How many? Laura's the only one that's honest. You don't know. Well, I'm glad you asked me. 500,000 atoms to make the width of your hair. Now think about that. We're looking at creation, what God did. We also know the power of the atoms repelling each other. Now, can you imagine taking an atom where it takes 500,000,000 atoms to make the width of your hair, take one of those little things, I mean, I don't even, little is even not good enough, put one here and put one here. Now, if I could do that, if I would have an atom here and an atom here, I'd take Keith, you on this side, and you on this side, and say, come on, put my hands together. You push all you want. You can get my hands together. I can, because they repel each other. It's powerful. Now, I really want you to think about that. That's important. We could not put my hand together in one of those little things. It doesn't want to come together with the other one. And that's clearly proven. That's worldwide proven. That's a fact. Now, it's getting even more interesting. I forgot to bring it. I'm sure some of you remember from your olden days of smoking matchboxes, about that long, that thick, right? Little matchbox. If we were to fill this matchbox, now listen to this, and I want you really to let that sink you in to see what God's doing. If you and I were to want to fill that matchbox and take 1,000,000 atoms a second, we want to put 1,000,000 atoms in there. Do you know how long it would take us to fill that matchbox? Want to take a guess? Anybody? $3 billion. That boggles your mind. It boggles mine. But that's what we are. Now look at Charles. Atoms. Everything is atoms. No matter where you look, no matter where you step, it's all atoms. They don't want to stay together but to stay together. Because God said, He keeps all things together. Jesus Christ, in Him all things hold together. For instance, I think I said that before here too, if God were to say the atoms that make up me, just me, if you would take His power for these atoms to split, you would see, and all you would see is my clothes lying here on the floor. I'm gone. I'm gone. Now that's creation. That's our God. That's what He did. See, man does not know how dependent he is on God. Every breath we take is a gift of God. When He says it's finished, it's finished. You can have the best psychologists and physicians and the best hospitals and the best instruments. When God says, that's it, that's it. And the danger that man is in is unbelievable. And they don't know it, and they laugh at it when you tell them. But I want you to keep that in mind for your own situation. The best that I can come up with as a human example of the way unsaved people are. You go down a road, there's a beach and a nice ocean. And a little baby, about a year old or less, is playing in the sand. They like to do that, believe it or not. And you see also a sign, stay off mine-infested beach. That beach is all loaded with mines from the war. Now, you won't go down because you don't know where they are. And you see that baby down there. And you're going to call and say, come on, come on up. Come on, come here, come here. Little baby down there looking at you. Keep on going in the sand. Boom, and he's gone. That's it. That's where natural man is at. He walks in a field, in a minefield that can blow him away at any time. And he has no idea, and he laughs and sings and celebrates. Now here you see the deception that is in this world, and how crucial it is to know what Scripture has to say and how we God. I want you to go with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40. Now Isaiah was roughly 800 years before Christ, so we talk about 2,800 years ago. We are still far from the atoms, by the way. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 12 to 18, here's the question that the prophet raised. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated, and here's the little word again, the dust of the earth by the measure. And you could read for dust here, atoms. Like I said, they don't know it at that point yet, but that's the way to tell them about the smallest thing that man at that point could see and know. And weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, as his counselor, has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? This is the question that is here. And again, it speaks about creation. Now, when you read that initially, you say that's creation. But you got to understand now, you got to look at that from now on with atoms in your mind. Because that's what it is, with atoms. Now again, like I say, we have three elements. We have the solids, the liquids, and the gases. And they're all atoms. And I mentioned to you before, if we would have a particular apparatus, I could prove to you that this pulpit here is shaking. Not because I do it, but it is shaking, it's vibrating. And you know why it's vibrating? It's proving that the atoms don't want to stay together, but they stay together. And here's the interesting thing, that no science has yet come up to find out what holds them together. They haven't got it. The You can pick up any science book. I picked up quite a few. And you can find it. But you know what the science book says, and they have to. They said some stronger, more attractive force keeps the atoms together. That's the answer why they don't split. Because they should. It was interesting when I taught high school for 12 weeks science, and I don't know it either. I got out of high school in 1950, and things have happened a lot since then. I really had to study. I mean, I really earned my money those 12 weeks, believe me. And I said to the kids as we read that, I said, well, our scientists haven't found out yet what keeps the atoms together. And mind you, I had three classes, so I had about 96, 98 kids. And I really didn't want to teach. That's a dirty trick for me, I have to admit. I want to get out of that. And so I did what I would do anyway, because I wouldn't back out of what I believe about God. I said, the scientists don't know. They say a stronger force. I know it. Would you believe it or not? I know it. The kids looking at me. You do? I said, yeah. You want to know Yahoo? I said, God. I gave him the verse. I went home and said, out of 96, I bet you there's at least 3-4 that go to their parents and said, that science teacher teaches us religion. Then they're going to call the school and they take me out of the class. Or would you believe it or not? Not one said a word. And I taught for 12 weeks. I had to stay in it. And I did. But you see, God wanted it to be that way. And I had a good way to witness to those kids. One time they said to me, how come you don't tolerate us? I said, don't have to. What do you mean you don't have to? We can get you mad. I said, oh no, you can't get me mad. What would you do if we do things to get you mad? I said, very simple. I pack my suitcase and my briefcase and I walk out of here and let the principal take care of you. But you see, that was dirty of me. I admit, I wanted to get out, but the Lord didn't want me to get out, so I had to teach it. This is the thing that is so beautiful. We have answers that science don't have. And science boasts about to know everything. Now, mind you, science is terrific. I remember when I used to go shopping in Germany as a boy, they didn't have any measuring and adding machines as we have now. I remember when they used to take a piece of paper and wrote down what you bought and what it cost, and they added it up very quickly. And they didn't have any, I didn't think of it right now, calculators that they have today. They could add in those days. And I remember the first time I went there when they had one of those adding machines. There was a thing about like this. And they had a roll and you go boom, 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 boom. Oh, but it was a great thing. Look at now, you go see a person go with a shopping cart full and they go just and da-da-da, they have it done. You see, man is growing. And this is what I want to address now for a moment. The making of creation. The creating word of God, which has been disputed, and heresies are floating around in the scientific field, but unfortunately they float around also in the professing church. I don't want to go into details right now, but to explain the seven-day creation, even Christians have surrendered the testimony of Scripture. And there are several, your pastor knows them, we talked about it. They have the gap theory, the framework hypothesis, the recreation, and all of these things in order to try to get in a lengthy creation. Now here's the argument, that's the Christians now I'm talking about, not the outside, not the scientists. In Hebrew, Yom means day. Okay, Yom Kippur, day of salvation. Right, no problem. Now what they say, you have writing in Scripture where it says, by Yom, in the day, Israel was in Egypt. So they say, there we got our time frame. They call the 430 years they were in Israel, in Egypt, they call that in the day. So we have the day-age theories coming out of this. See, that the day wasn't really a day in creation, like 24 hours. Now here's the thing, when you go and read Genesis 1 right there, it says, and the morning and the evening, day one. Now, yes, in the day you can meet a period of time. You can say in the days that we did this, that, and the other. But nowhere in the Bible, I give you $1 million, if you can find in the Bible that morning and evening is longer than morning and evening. Just not there. Can't do it. Means morning and evening. And how much more precisely can it be? Morning and evening, day one. Morning and evening, day two, and so on. That's 6 days. 6 day creation, that's exactly where we're at. Now, I mentioned to you before, you can use poetry, and this writing about Genesis that is in prose, and history, and straight things are usually written in prose. Now, you probably know that Hebrews, they used a lot of poetry. Many of the sermons were preached in poetry. But the reason why they did that is because most of them couldn't read or write. And you know, you remember poetry better than just straight prose. So they preached in poetry. So I was kicked out of a Orthodox Presbyterian church where I had been attending for over 3 years at night. Because what happened is, at one point I was talking with the pastor, and he was after my height already, and I talked about Klein. Dr. Klein at the seminary was my Old Testament professor for my master's degree. I said, Klein is sharp. I said, I really like him. It's too bad. He holds the heresy of the framework hypothesis. So he jumped right up. He said, what do you mean? Heresy? That's not a heresy. I believe that. I said, you can't. He said, I do. I said, you can't in light of Scripture. If you do that, then you make God a liar. What do you mean I make God a liar? God told them, he did it in the morning and in the evening. When he gave them the Ten Commandments, again, the morning and the evening, the 7 day creation is put, that on the Sabbath, on the fourth day, you have to rest because God rests. I said, God promised to, what was the king's name? I got the name. Oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, that he will set up a kingdom. And that kingdom will not be destroyed. That's the kingdom of Christ. I said, now all these things that you have in the Bible, you have to go and say something else because it's not consistent. The point is consistent. And here's the thing that I enjoy and I want you to think about too. There is a very consistent Orthodox preacher. You'll bless people. You know that? I've been around for decades. I've been in many places. School, study, this, that, and the other. That is where you get solid biblical feeding. And it's consistent. We have many preachers that are good 80%, 20% they are. And unfortunately, when you're 80% on, people easily buy 20% you out. And when you do that, you can never say, I worship God in spirit and in truth. Because you already cut 20% of truth out of the preaching. And do that. So when God put these things together, the visible and the invisible, and you can speak poetically. Now Psalm 8, when David said, when I consider the work of your hands, where your fingers have put out, scratch the sky. Now, you have a contradiction. You do, because Genesis 1 says, God spoke, he didn't move any finger, he didn't move any hand. He just said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And everything was. But in poetry, you can allow certain ways. I mean, that's even allowed in regular poetry. There is not really a strictness where you have to be precise about everything you say or do. So that is like this. Now, in the making of creation, you have to keep in mind that if God created a river, which he did, river, the seas, we read about it, the measurements, we didn't take all the things. You can read that throughout the Bible. Now, if he creates a river, he got to make a river bed. And if he makes the river bed a little bit like that, our scientists come along and say, yeah, you know, we have observed this river and that river. It took 800 years for that river to make these couple of curves. That's what I said, geez, won't work. Mature creation. If they say that to you, say, well, fine. Do you believe God created Adam and Eve? They might not believe that, but if they say yes, say to them, okay. They were created mature. What do you mean? That they weren't babies. We don't know how old they were, but we know they weren't babies. They were created mature. You know, I would say a marriageable age, because they did get married, but they were created just like this. I mean, God created the hills and everything else. He created it as it ought to be, and the seed of everything was within. So they could now go and reproduce. You can get apples and pears and whatever else is there. The making of creation. Creation is now going, it's set in by God, and now it works. Why don't you turn for a moment to Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now here again, if there is the framework hypothesis, this is contradictory. Because God assumes that Israel know what a day is. But no, he did it in the framework hypothesis, which is, you know, you have the light, and you have something else, and you have like three here and three here, you have three doublets. That's the way he did it, which is poetic, which is heresy, and totally unacceptable to anybody who wants to believe the scripture. Now, the other thing is, for instance, the Sabbath. You know, when you read the Ten Commandments, the longest section is on the Sabbath. That's the longest lines. There is even the line of God, shall not have any other God, is only 8 lines. The lines for the Sabbath are 11 lines. The Sabbath is very, very important, and it's not being honored this way. I won't mention any names, but I would say this. You have an evangelical who's supposed to honor the Sabbath, to worship as he can and so on, and yet in his preaching he says, you can call us 7 days, 24 hours and order our tapes and our books. What he's saying is, Sabbath doesn't matter. We make business. We're going to sell you our tapes and books on Sunday. If you haven't got any time in the week, you call on a Sunday. We'll send you the order. It bugs me when I hear that. That's when I get mad, but then I go, let the Lord deal with it, right? But you see, this is inconsistent. The Sabbath is very important. It's the greatest day. It was the greatest day for God. Well, if I want to be like God, then the Sabbath has to be great for me too. Wouldn't that be a logical conclusion? And so we do this. Psalm 33, verse 6. Now, here's the psalmist referring consistent in poetry. That's important. That's poetry. You know, psalms are basically poetry. But they speak the truth in a poetical word. Now look what he says. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the depths of the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, this is for you and me. we ought to be in awe of our God. And that's not easy. I pray that. I ask God, help me to be in awe when I read some of these things. And help me to understand, and help me to enjoy it, and help me to see how great you really are. And that's why I raised the question before. Maybe what we did here will help you to move a little bit in that direction. Now, the maturing of creation, point number three, I think one thing we know without having gone to school or anything, everything that is, that comes, usually is going to go to pots. And it happens because things decay. If we don't believe it, I would say take a picture when you were in the blooming of your being, 18 years old, and if you're as old as me, look in the mirror, you got your answer. You don't have to be brilliant to know it. And like I said, everything is decaying. And this is what worldwide is agreed in the scientific field. That's important. It's not just the Christians that say that. The scientists have established all over that the second law of thermodynamics is that nothing is getting better and better from the primitive to the better. It's getting decaying, it's breaking down. This law alone, if they would believe that law that they teach, they could never come up with evolution. But you see, if you're inconsistent, you can't do anything. It's the inconsistency. If that law is really it, but they say it is, and they have proven it, and they teach it in the schools, you could never come up with the foolishness of evolution. It totally contradicts it right here. Now, the interesting thing too is, and I don't know that much about it, just a little bit, I've read some of it, but when you go to the DNA, now you want to go back to the most simple form of a cell. That's unbelievable. What that thing has, the farther back you go, the more complicated things get, instead of getting better. You know, they're primitive and getting better. They're already so good they can't even understand it all. Now let me put it in your... the world you live in. How many of you do not have a cell phone? Raise your hands.
Yes.
Three of
you. You? You don't have one?
Okay, you know what? Christmas present.
There you go.
But all kidding aside.
We're Luddites.
Look at you, got that little thing, what you can do with it. It staggers my mind. I'm a simple man anyway, but still. You can take pictures, you can watch internet, you can watch TV, and now you don't even have to punch anymore, you just move your finger and the thing goes. You can buy a little thing like this, I was told, and stick it inside of your laptop. And you can put more information on that little thing than you can put on your hard drive. I mean, the way things are going. And it's interesting, I would see that in relation to what Daniel said, that towards the end, man, knowledge will really, really go. And knowledge is really going. I'm not saying we are really at the end time right now, but I know one thing for sure. This week I'll be closer to it than I was last week. That I know for sure. Right? And so the maturing of creation, maturing in one way and breaking down in the other. The marvel at creation. Last point. Actually, here we ought to stop and reflect on some of the things that we looked at this morning. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night. There is no place and language where their language is not known. See, creation is a testimony to God, the God who made it. And it speaks no matter where you go. Go to the darkest Africa, to the farthest Asian countries, there's the sky, and they see it, and they have beautiful skies, and it's a testimony, it's the work of God that speaks and testifies. Man is without excuse, because everything testifies there is a creator. if you were to find a watch with a couple of atheists and scientists, and you say, boy, I wonder how that thing got together. There must have been a wheel over here, and the glass over there, and the spring over there, and a battery maybe here. How did it get together to make a watch? They would say, come on, don't be idiotic. Somebody made the watch. What does it come together? Inconsistent again. The world didn't come together that way, but the watch, they acknowledge somebody had to make it. That's why it says in Romans 1, man is without excuse. You will not find an absolute true atheist if you believe God. I've argued with many of them, and I've told them, you're not an atheist, a true atheist. Because God, who cannot lie, and you a liar, as a man you a liar. I said, but God, who cannot lie, has said, every man knows that he is, that knowledge has been put in man. That's there. But since you are sinful and you don't like God, you deny it. And so he said, one guy got really uptight in Canada. And I said to him, I said, well, you learned man and all of that, I'll grant you that. But right now, you make a fool of yourself. He said, what do you mean, make a fool of myself? You say there is absolutely no God. Why do you get so upset if there's no God? I wouldn't waste my time talking about something that doesn't exist. Well, he said a couple of nice words about me and walked away. That's all right. But the point is, I said it. And the second point is, the Holy Spirit can trouble them about it. We got to say it. We got to say it. The Holy Spirit will use what we say. And whenever God is willing to do so. In this, what I want to say to you is not like homework or anything, but when you walk, go for a walk or something, sometimes think about as you look at creation. Does it tell you something about your God? Do you get excited about it? We should. I really think we should. And when Paul wrote Romans, and the verse that I have on my calling card where it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He makes in that trilogy the whole theology of God. Wherever you can go, you can say in your own heart and rejoice in it, people might harass you about it. Of him are all things. Nothing would be here if it wouldn't be for God. And nothing would consist, it would fall apart if you wouldn't keep the atoms together. This you can prove scientifically to him. You can prove to him scientifically. Everything would fall apart if God would not hold it together. That strong and more attractive force that's doing it, right? And to him, that's the thing that man doesn't like. Man has to give an account. Judgment is coming. And he has to give an account, and hopefully those that we pray for, that God will save them. I think of my children. Marcus could preach a sermon. My son, you will meet him someday. I'll get him here one way or the other. But he's not saved. Rachel, some of you have met Rachel. Rachel goes to church, and she isn't, but she has not yet come to Christ. And the point that I make, personal confession, is anxiety is a sin. Be anxious for nothing. I know that, and I try not to be. But I cannot help to have a certain anxiety. Will God call my children? And until he does, I don't know. And as it is right now, they go straight down. They're the baby down in the sand, going through life, enjoying it. And the mouth of hell is wide open to receive them. That's where the situation is at. But this as it may be, the one thing I also want to confess is, I've said this to God. I said, Lord, even if you don't save my children, I want to love you even more. My love for God cannot depend on what he does for me. It has to stand strictly on its own, my heart towards him. And so it has to be with you. And I trust you work on that, and you'll be a happy, strong person. Well, that's it.